There are some looks that people give you that change your life. I'll never forget the look my beloved Jenny gave me on our wedding day, 7.5 years ago. You see, our wedding day was a wonderful, amazing day. Friends and family had gathered from all over, and they were dressed in their Sunday best. We had an epic feast that was being prepared for us in the kitchen, not far from the little chapel where we had our wedding. We had an amazing worship team playing beautiful instrumental worship music. We had a beautiful little, I don't know exactly what the term is, but some kind of flower decoration thing, someone will tell me, up front, I don't know, it was on some kind of wooden thing, trellis, is that the right word? Trellis, it was covered in flowers, it was beautiful. You see, and as Jenny walked down the aisle all those years ago, there's a lot of things she could have done, right? She could have taken a minute to stop to see her friends and family who had come from far and wide, and she could have talked to them. Or she could have just stopped and paused to listen to the music. Or she could have stopped to just take in a big whiff of the yummy food that was being prepared in the kitchen. But you see, Jenny didn't do any of those things. As the music reached its climactic conclusion and everyone in the chapel rose and the doors opened and she entered in beautiful and gorgeous, she had her eyes on one thing, me. You see, the most important thing at one level that you're doing at your wedding is gazing upon your beloved. Before you can enjoy any of the good parts of a wedding, you got to get your eyes on the most important part, which is gazing upon the beloved. Gazing upon your beloved prepares you for the wedding feast. Or maybe you could say it this way. I think that's the argument essentially of this text, that feasting your eyes on Jesus, the goat, prepares you to feast with the Lamb. Focus, 2025. Do you guys want to see Jesus face to face? Do you want to be there on the epic day when Jesus returns and the feast begins? You want to be a part of that party? Yeah. I mean, the worship team's doing pretty great, but this party has nothing to compare with that party. You want to go to that party? Well, this text has one key thing for you to get. If you want to feast with the Lamb, you got to feast your eyes on the goat. That's what this text is saying. Or you could say it perhaps this way. Beholding Jesus now prepares you to break bread with Jesus in the kingdom to come. We got to set our eyes upon Jesus. That's what I want to convince you of this evening from this text. Feasting your eyes on the goat prepares you to feast with the Lamb. Would you pray as we come to hear from God this evening? Father, thank you for the gift of today and the gift of this week, for the ways our hearts have been stirred to follow you more faithfully. Thank you for the ways we have been able to see you from your word and to see you in relationships this week. God, we pray and we beg you to calm busy minds, to silence distractions so that we might feast our eyes upon Jesus right now and with the rest of our lives. Lord, we know this is not an ordinary work that we can do on our own, but we need your Holy Spirit to do it. So we pray that the Holy Spirit will attend with power the proclamation of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Follow along with me as I read from Revelation chapter 19, printed on page 24 of your packet. Revelation 19, starting in verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Alleluia, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name on which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice, he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that comes from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Well, there's a lot in this text, but I want to unpack it for you really simply. The text opens for us with the announcement of a feast. You can see that in verse 7. There's a feast that is announced. And then we see, as we continue to walk through this text, that in verse 17, the feast commences. So you have a feast announced at the beginning, you have a feast commencing at the end. And what do you have in the middle between those two? You have Jesus, the King of Kings. And that's basically what we have on our outline. First, the first section of this text, we have the Lamb's feast announced. The second section, we have the goat's arrival beheld. And the third section, we have the Lamb's feast commences. The first thing we see here is that the Lamb's feast is announced. You know, whenever you go to a wedding, there's certain things you need at a wedding, right? And evidently, Jesus feels the same way, because there's a number of things about Jesus' wedding that we get here: the music, the clothing, and the invitations. First, I want you to notice here what we see about the music. This is interesting. This passage, I don't know if you noticed it, it opens with deafening sound. I don't know if you've ever been to an enormous concert or a major sporting event, or perhaps you just watched the last couple of volleyball games here in the gymnatorium. But that's what it's like to walk into this text. It's walking into a wall of deafening sound. Think Niagara Falls, standing under the thunder of the mighty waters of Niagara Falls. Well, there's great sound, but what is this sound all about? Notice verse 6. It says this. This is what's so loud. They're singing, Alleluia, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. The Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. That's good news. You see, we've been walking through the book of Revelation together over the last couple of days. And we started in Revelation chapter 1, where we saw Jesus as both the Son of Man and the Ancient of Days. And do you remember what Jesus was doing? He was walking among his churches. He was spiritually present among them. And then Mike showed us Revelation chapter 5, where Jesus is both the Lion and the Lamb. And you remember that Jesus is there in heaven, and he is the one who is worthy, worthy, worthy to unfurl the scroll of God's plan for both salvation and for judgment. That's what he was in Revelation 5. We saw him in Revelation 1. Well, what is he doing here in Revelation 19? We ought to ask. Look what the text says. The Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. The Son of God, the Ancient of Days, the Lion and the Lamb has finally come to earth. He has come to his people. Hallelujah. What amazing news that is. Finally, after all this long wait, Jesus returns to dwell with his people, and that is something worthy of our song. The greatest of all time has come. This is not the first time we've encountered singing in the book of Revelation. If you've been following along in our reading plan as well, you've seen this. Revelation is an awfully musical book. In Revelation 4 and 5 and 7 and 14 and 15 and here in 19 as well, there's all kinds of music. But this song, friends, is different. You see, every other song we've seen in the book of Revelation, it's kind of like we're just outside the gymnatorium here. We're listening into it. But something amazing happens here. I want you to notice the verb here. Verse 7. Let us rejoice. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory. Let us. Circle the us. Finally, for the first time, we're invited from outside the gymnatorium in to join with the song of heaven. Finally, you and I are invited to join the epic chorus and celebration that's been going on in heaven. You're invited to come on in. That's amazing news. We're invited to join the song of heaven. And the call, it's not, this passage shows us not only is this song responsive, but the reason for singing is interesting here. It says in verse 7, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. You see, here's what's being said here. The reason for the party beginning is that the marriage is about to happen. Finally, the long-awaited reunion of Jesus with his people has come. And that is a reason to lift your voice and start singing. Have you ever seen, perhaps in videos, pictures of soldiers coming back from years away from their family, like getting off the airplane and running into the arms of their beloved? It's beautiful to gaze at a reunion. Brothers and sisters, do you know that your heavenly reunion is coming? You await this heavenly reunion when you will dwell with Jesus face to face. That is a reason for singing. So feast your eyes on the goat by lifting your voice in praise of the Lamb. Feast your eyes on the goat by lifting your voice in praise of the Lamb. Not long ago, my 3-year-old daughter, Lillian, had a rough night. She's the cute, curly-haired one who's been running around and probably bothering you this week. And she had a rough night. She was screaming and upset, and I know you probably have seen ugly tears. Maybe you've done the ugly tears thing. 3-year-old ugly tears is something else. And I tried all the things in my dad's back pocket book of tricks to try to calm her down. I tried hugging her. I tried getting her to breathe slowly through her nose. I tried praying for her. I tried all the things I know how to do. Nothing was working until Lillian, between gasps of tears, said, "Daddy, sing." And so, not very well, not very beautifully, I began to sing to Lillian, "Amazing Grace, How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. See, there's something amazing with music. And as I began to sing that to her, she began to calm down. See, whatever the chaos and fears that were going on in her little mind, in some way, singing was helping her to lift her eyes up from the chaos to a hope beyond. Brothers and sisters, do you know the same charge is for you and I? In whatever the chaos and struggle and hardship that you face, one of the most important ways you lift your eyes, you feast your eyes on the Lamb is by lifting your voice in praise of the Lamb. Whatever the darkness around you right now, lift your voice and join in the song of heaven. The first thing we see here is the music, but the next thing we see here is the clothing of this wedding. In Revelation, as we've been walking through the book, we've seen something interesting about clothing. Clothing in the book of Revelation, simply put, it reflects conduct. Clothing reflects conduct. The churches are warned in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 that undue concern for man's approval, it leads them to, quote, soiling their garments. And arrogant self-reliance leads them to being found naked. But they're also promised something amazing. Did you see that on the top of your handout from Revelation chapter 3? Notice what Jesus says here. He says, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I want you to circle the will there. Notice that that's future tense. Jesus says to his church, if they remain faithful, he will clothe them. Well, that's interesting because it says something different in our text in verse 7. For the marriage supper of the Lamb has come. Look at this, verse 7. And the bride has made herself ready, past tense. You see, what is promised early in the book of Revelation has come to fulfillment now in Revelation chapter 19. That's fascinating. What was promised is brought to fulfillment. And not only that, notice here that not only the future and the past thing going on here, but there's also an active and a passive thing going on here as well. Did you catch that? There's both active and passive voice. The text says, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Verse 8, it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. Catch that. It's both passive, it was granted her, and active, she made herself ready. You see, clearly the good conduct here, according to verse 8, it is the righteous deeds of the saints. The good conduct is the righteous deeds of the saints. And so what we're being shown here is that the saints, what they're meant to do is to continue to do good works and honoring Jesus. But they don't do these good works to please Jesus because they've already been made right with Jesus. They don't do them on their own. But Christians, empowered by Jesus, are enabled to honor Jesus in the way they live. See, Christianity is not passive. We just let go and lean back and we don't need to do anything. No. But it's not the opposite, which is trying to prove ourselves by our good deeds to make ourselves white. No, it's saying Christians empowered by the Holy Spirit are enabled to honor Jesus in the way they live. I've noticed this in our fellowship that in the spring semester, particularly later in the spring semester, something weird happens sometimes at Bible studies and fellowship meetings. I wonder if you guys have noticed this. Sometimes at fellowship meetings, people show up and they're dressed funny. Here's what I mean. Like the guy or the girl who normally wears like a hoodie and sweatpants and Crocs, all of a sudden is like dressed up and like wearing a dress or a suit or something, right? You've ever noticed that? That happens, right? Yes, I'm not the only one. It's not just my fellowship. That happens. And it's pretty easy to pick out why, right? Because usually, for the most part, almost every time, that person has been on an internship or a job fair, right? You see, they dress themselves up because of who they wanted to impress. What you wear reflects whose attention you care about. And if you are feasting your eyes on the goat, you will dress yourself to meet with him. See, this means that the people of God are not so concerned with the approval of this world, but they are very much concerned with the eyes of their beloved, how Jesus will look upon them, how they taste, how they look to Jesus. You see, if you're feasting your eyes on the goat, you won't be thoughtless about your conduct. You won't soil your garments by being seduced by worldly pleasure or by worldly prosperity. See, if you're feasting your eyes on Jesus, you won't think life is just a picnic and I can live however I want. But if you're feasting your eyes on Jesus, you will be concerned with how he perceives you. You see, your conduct matters. Our conduct reflects whose gaze we care about. All right, we've seen the clothing here. We've seen the music. Most briefly here, we're just going to look quickly at the invitations. Notice what happens in verse 9. It says, everyone who's invited to this wedding is, quote, blessed. And John is told about this, and he's so blown away. Did you see what he did there? He falls down and starts worshiping the angel. He's just utterly blown away that he's invited to this party. Imagine what it would be like if your favorite celebrity, your favorite athlete, your favorite musician, your favorite whoever sent you to your house or to your school. You got an invitation to their wedding or to a very important event in their life. How would you feel if you got that invitation? Man, that'd be pretty cool, right? Well, I have good news for you if you are in Christ. Heaven is having an exclusive, once-in-a-lifetime VIP party. And because you're with Christ, your name is on the guest list. Man, that's amazing, isn't it? That's the first thing we see in this text is that we have a feast announced. But as we continue to walk through this text, we need to, before we can actually enjoy the feast, we need to feast our eyes on the goat. That's the second thing in your outline, the goat's arrival beheld. The goat, you probably know this, you guys use this word all the time, means the greatest of all time for the old disciple maker staff in the room. And the goat means to be the greatest, to be superior to everyone else in some kind of way, in ability or in strength or in position. And what we see very clearly in this text, what John wants us to slow down and get our eyes on, is he wants you to see Jesus is amazing. There is no one like him. And he shows us Jesus as the greatest of all time in three unique ways. First, he shows us his names. Look at all the names we get for Jesus in verse 11 to verse 16. Jesus is called Faithful and True. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. Verse 13, the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Verse 16, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, these names show us unique things about Jesus, right? The book of Revelation, after all, is a revelation of Jesus. As we've seen this week, the book of Revelation is not a mystery novel. You don't need a decoder ring to understand the book of Revelation. But Revelation is showing us Jesus, and it's showing us through his names. The first name we could think about here for a moment is that he has a name written that no one knows but himself. That means Jesus is utterly unique. He is holy, one of one. We can't even know one of his names. That's how amazing this Jesus is. He's also called here Faithful and True. That's because Jesus is always faithful to his promises. Because every promise he makes to his people, he guarantees and brings to fulfillment. He is faithful and true. He's also called the Word of God. Because he is very God of very God. Because he is the communication of God to us. Man, he's not only the Word of God, but he's also the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's because he is the King of all kings, and he sits on the highest throne. That's what we're meant to see in Jesus' names. He has the supreme authority in the universe. That's Jesus' names. Well, what about Jesus' appearance? His appearance here, as you may have noticed, is interesting. Notice he has flaming eyes that symbolize his judgment. He has a crown with diadems showing his authority as the King of Kings. And notice, too, how he is clothed here. Did anyone notice this? What he's wearing? In Revelation chapter 1, we saw that he was robed in white. Well, what is he wearing now? A robe covered in blood, right? That's surprising. Well, there's a quote for you on the bottom of your handout from Isaiah 63 that helps explain it. In Isaiah 63, God promised a Messiah warrior king who would bring an end to God's enemies. And here is how that warrior king is described. With garments of crimson colors, just crimson means red, garments like the one who treads in the winepress. Their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments. What we're meant to see here is as Jesus comes riding on the horse, he's covered in blood, and it's not the blood of Jesus dying for people's sins. It's the blood of his enemies. Jesus is coming here conquering his enemies, defeating and destroying them. Jesus here is the divine warrior king. See, as we've walked through Revelation this week, I think we've got a little bit of a different view of Jesus from what we get day in, day out, right? And I hope you've seen along with me that one of the central messages I think that we gotta see from the book of Revelation is that you and I need a bigger Jesus. We need a bigger Jesus. The be nice Jesus won't cut it in a world of evil, oppression, hardship, and suffering. The counselor Jesus won't be enough. The you do you Jesus isn't gonna make it. The Jesus is my homeboy is not good enough here. We need this Jesus, this warrior conquering King Jesus, victorious over all his enemies, crushing evil in the dust. We need to see this Jesus. That's what Revelation is helping us do. To get our eyes on this Jesus. We need the Jesus who is the goat to accomplish the greatest triumph that ever was. We need the Jesus who is the greatest of all time to accomplish the greatest victory of all time. That's the Jesus we need. And we need to behold this Jesus. Notice that not only do we need to behold this Jesus, but we're told something interesting about Jesus' weapons. Did you catch it? Verse 15, glance down with me at it. This is interesting. It says he's got only one weapon, which is his word. Fascinating. Jesus comes to a fight, and what does he come armed with? Just one thing. Just his word. What do you think of as the world's most powerful weapons? Maybe tanks, bazooka launchers, maybe nuclear bombs with nuclear launch codes. Jesus evidently is showing us here that the most powerful weapon in the world is his word. God made the world through his word in the Old Testament, and now at the end of the Bible, God is conquering in Jesus through his word. The word is the weapon that wins the world. Do you realize how powerful Jesus' word is? Do you realize how powerful this book you hold in your hand is? To most of the world, it doesn't look like much. But man, if you want to change the world, if you want to have an impact on your campus next fall, if you want to transform your church and your community and perhaps even your family, you will take up the powerful weapon that God describes as his word. His word transforms the world. So persevere in proclaiming because you have the all-powerful weapon you desperately need. It's his word. Jesus' word is changing the world. Man, we've seen so much amazing things here in just beholding Jesus. The final thing we need to see about as we behold Jesus is we need to see his purpose. Notice with me the verbs that describe what Jesus is doing here. Verse 11, he judges and makes war. Verse 15, he strikes down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. See, Jesus here is coming to bring justice to an unjust world. And the imagery here is of a wine press. That's probably not an image that's familiar to you. But a wine press was a pretty simple device by which you put grapes kind of on this part over here, and someone would get up on it and use their feet. It's kind of gross. And they would trample on the grapes, and through this sort of filter would come grape juice. And the image here is that Jesus is trampling on his enemies, and coming from below is their blood. You see, Jesus is coming to bring an utter and total end to his enemies. They will be trampled under his foot. You see, this is the fulfillment of what we saw earlier in Revelation chapter 5, where we saw the unfolding of Jesus unfolding the plan of God for salvation and for judgment. Now Jesus has finally done it. But now as we come to the conclusion of this passage, there's sort of something awkward lurking in the background. And that's this, that Jesus has announced this wedding, but there's this whole issue. He's still got a whole bunch of enemies. In fact, if you've read closely the book of Revelation this week in some of the passages we didn't get to read together, particularly Revelation 13, it says that Satan, along with his allies, the false prophet who spreads false religion and lies, and the beast who uses political power, it says in chapter 13, verse 7, that they conquer the saints, and they have authority over all who dwell on earth. See, so we've heard that Jesus is the greatest of all time, but what is he going to do face to face with the greatest enemy of all time? That's where our passage concludes as we see the Lamb's feast commence. I don't know about you, but my guess is what will be on your wedding menu one day is different from what's on Jesus' wedding menu here. Look with me at the text. Verse 17, in the second half, it says, "Come gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and their riders and the flesh of all men, both free and slave." Jump down to the end of the passage, verse 21. "And all the birds were gorged with their flesh." Do you see what's on the menu here? Jesus' enemies are on the menu. Yikes. This is a fascinating climactic scene here. As Jesus comes on the horse with his allies, his people behind him in white, Jesus comes in power and authority. And what happens? Satan's agents begin to try to make one last ditch effort to defeat Jesus. And did you see what happened here? Did you see what happened in these verses? We don't get a lot of detail about how they're defeated, do we? I really would have liked if there were more detail. But there's not. But what we do get here is that Jesus' enemy, the false prophet and the beast, they are swiftly, utterly, and totally defeated. Verse 20 says that they are thrown into the lake of fire. Verse 21 says that their allies, those who are with him, are eaten by birds. If we kept reading into Revelation chapter 20, we would see that the one who's in charge of all of them, Satan, he himself is thrown into the lake of fire. Utterly destroyed and defeated. Well, what do we do with all this? What difference does this make to me in my everyday life? I wonder, aren't you tired of living in a world of lies? Aren't you tired of living in a world where lies are packaged and sold as truth and many believe them? Where lies get more attention than truth, they get more likes and more clicks and more attention. Aren't you tired of living in a world that is so easy to be distracted? Aren't you tired of living in a world of doubt where you're just not sure as much as you would like to be? Aren't you tired of living in a world that at times feels like it's conspiring against your walk with Jesus? Man, then you should rejoice with me that the false prophet is destroyed. Aren't you tired also of living in a world where those who are in power particularly political power, use their power to get what they want? Aren't you tired of living in a world where those in political power use their power to lift themselves up and they oppress the people of God, as we saw, particularly talked about on Tuesday night? Aren't you tired of that world where Christians die at the hands of oppressive regimes all over the world? Aren't you tired of the hardship and difficulty of this world? Aren't you tired of living in a Good Friday world? Man, I am tired. As we conclude this text, let's think for a moment about how this applies. The first thing you need to see is this. If you are not a Christian, if you're not sure where you stand with Jesus, what we have seen in this text is what we've seen throughout the book of Revelation. Did you notice this? There is no neutrality. You're either with Jesus or you're not. In fact, in this text, it's even more direct and harder to hear than that. You either eat with Jesus or you're eaten as his enemies. You're either invited as a bride or you're on the menu. Listen, brothers and sisters who are not yet in Christ, the offering of this text is for you. The good news of this text is that if you feast your eyes on Jesus, if you turn from your allegiance to yourself and this world, you can tonight, perhaps for the very first time, feast your eyes on Jesus, the GOAT, the greatest of all time. And as you do that, if you do that, you will feast with him forever in eternity. Man, that is good news. So tonight, perhaps for the first time, feast your eyes on Jesus. If you are a Christian here this evening, perhaps we could think of it this way. Imagine that I was there on your first day of freshman year as you're setting up your apartment. And imagine on your first day of freshman year, I gave you a gift. And it was kind of a special gift. I went to the future. I had a magic something that takes me to the future. And I took a photo of you on your graduation day. Like in your robes with all the honors you could ever want, and you got your arm around your friends and family and you're smiling real bright, like this. Imagine you hang, I give you that photo and you hang it up first day of freshman year. Imagine how that would have changed the way you approach your stresses and struggles and hardships on campus, particularly academically this year in the last couple of years. I think you would have worried a little bit less about that paper, huh? You might have worried a little bit less when your partner in the group project didn't show up. You would have stressed a little bit less, and perhaps when you were stressed and worried, what you would have done is said, you would have lifted your eyes up at that photo and said, you know what? I'm almost home. I can keep going. You see, assurance of future triumph motivates present faithfulness. In a similar way, if you are in Christ, I'd love for you with me to take a photo, not a photo of your graduation day, but a photo of this day, and hang it up in your life. A photo of Jesus, the resplendent and majestic King conquering his enemies. That is meant to encourage you to persevere in proclaiming. I don't know about you, but I cannot wait for this day. Can't you imagine it? Can't you almost begin to see it? To see Jesus, the conquering King, riding in his robes of blood on his horse, to be with him, to be riding behind him in a great vast army, to watch him with his word conquer all his enemies, to see on the battlefield his strewn defeated enemies, evil done, lies abolished, truth forever. No more hardship, no more pain, no more life as a war, beginning of life as a picnic. Man, I can't wait for that day. And we're almost home, but we're not home yet. And the message of this text for those of us in Christ is that feasting our eyes on the goat will persevere us until we can feast with the lamb. Feasting our eyes on the goat will persevere us until we can feast with the lamb. So what we must do right now is feast our eyes on Jesus. We gotta get our eyes on Jesus, not the little weak, soft Jesus, but the real Jesus of the Bible. We need to feast our eyes on him, gaze upon him in his glory, lift our voices so that we get our eyes off of the hardships going on around us to feasting our eyes on him. The feast of the Lamb is coming. Today, we must feast our eyes on the goat. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. And God, we do pray you would help us. God, there's so many distractions and things that call for our attention. I pray that you would help us to feast our eyes on you. Father, would we do that? And as we feast our eyes on Jesus, would it change what we sing about? Would it move us to sing even if we struggle to sing? And as we feast our eyes on Jesus, would it change what we do? And as we feast our eyes on Jesus, would it change where we place our hope? Help us to feast our eyes on Jesus, the conquering King, the greatest of all time, so that we can enjoy the feast of the Lamb for all of eternity. God, help us to set our eyes on Jesus until we will feast with him in the kingdom to come. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.